Okay.
That's why there's a second sheet, so if you mess up the first sheet, you can fill it in. On the sheet, and when we were talking about the fivefold ministries of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, a couple of comments. If you're called to teach Sunday school, that is not a fivefold ministry teacher. The fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, is specifically translocal. They will be connected to a local church where they are a person and get fed and cared for, but it's a translocal teacher. So they would come in and teach you to teach. Or they would come in and train the Sunday school staff on how to teach better. Teachers teach people to teach. They just don't teach. An evangelist, if there are fivefold evangelists, would not just be evangelizing one-on-one and not just evangelizing in crusades, but they would actually have a school where they were teaching other young fivefold evangelists. So Billy Graham would be a prime example of a true fivefold evangelist, not that I think he understands that, but he ran a school of evangelism in many places around North America, paid for people like me to go to it. You could get paid to go twice, paid all your expenses. He opened up the Cove down in North and South Carolina where he trains people in evangelism. There's a school of evangelism in one of the big seminaries in the States that Billy Graham financed and supports. I mean, so he's training the next generation of fivefold evangelists. So teacher is a teacher. Then there's a fivefold teacher. Okay, so a couple of you have tick marked teacher, but it doesn't mean you don't teach. It just means you're not a fivefold teacher that has been prophesied over your life. Okay, when you look at the fivefold ministry, and Jesus gave to the church five ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, here's what you can do in your brain. You think apostle, translocal, prophet, translocal, evangelist, translocal, pastor, local. Because your church has a pastor. It's biblically incorrect. Both the fact that you bounce down to local when the word pastor was said, but also the fact that you have a pastor as leader of your church. It's not biblical. Never was. The only place in the whole New Testament the word pastor is used is Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. And it's dealing with a fivefold ministry, not a local ministry. It's dealing with spiritual oversight. It's dealing with spiritual government of a church. It's not dealing with the care of the sheep. The sheep are supposed to pastor each other. They're supposed to minister to each other. It's called body ministry. Pastor, fivefold, comes in from the external, or can be raised up from within and then travel as well, but their job in a local church is to teach others how to care for one another. So the fivefold ministry, listen to what we read. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, Jesus gave to the church. Apostles, prophet, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. They don't do the ministry, they teach you how to. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. That's our job. So when I go home to my home church, I'm just a member. I take my turn on a teach team, teaching. When the leaders are meeting, I meet and sit at the back and listen and feed in something, maybe because I've got a little more wisdom and I'll be doing this a little longer. But I'm translocal. Right? So be careful when you hear the word pastor. We have built the church contrary to biblical means, and that's why 10,000 pastors a month leave the ministry. 10,000 pastors a month leave ministry in North America. Less than 3% ever return to church, let alone return to ministry in a church. Because we have built the church on the back of the pastor. And it's just not biblical. First apostles, then prophets, then workers of miracles, then teachers, then pastor isn't even in that chat verse. So, okay. When you're called into one of the fivefold ministries, it's a process. So, you know, the Lord says, son, you are an apostle. Well, you're not really yet. Are you now called to be an apostle? That's going to be the role that you're going to fill in the church, but it might be 20, 25 years down the road. Because you're going to go through a process of training, being discipled and equipped, trained, mentored. You'll travel with someone else, you'll help them, you'll get trained by them, they'll begin to release you slowly and upfront in ministry. And then you can begin to think, gee, maybe I know enough now, or I'm smart enough, or I have enough character, I might even survive on my own one day. So it's a process. So don't go around announcing you are an apostle when you're still got 20 more years of the process. Am I making sense? Okay. If someone comes up to you and says, for the Lord would say, you're going to be very apostolic. They did not say, you're going to be an apostle. They said, you're going to be very apostolic. Apostolic means sent out. So you're going to find yourself going out with a team, coming back, going out with a team, coming back, going out with a team, coming back. That's apostolic. If somebody says to you, you are a prophet. No, sorry. If they say to you, you are very prophetic, you're not a prophet. Because they didn't say you were a prophet. They said you were very prophetic. So if they say to you, you are apostolic, that doesn't mean you're an apostle. So be very careful of the words that you're being used, given, and then used. That makes sense? Good? Get off my planet. Let's just quickly go back and fill in the blanks we skipped. You can read all the material. I'm just going to give you the blanks. Is that all right? Just so you don't phone me up and say, you missed the blanks. You can read all the material on apostles and prophets that you want. Once you get the blanks filled in. We never seem to get this part done in the manual, so I'll probably just remove the blanks and fill it in, and then people can read it when they get home. Okay, so you should be on page 40, the ongoing function of New Testament equippers. And when you go to the top of page 41, there's a little bit of study of the Greek word for equipper there. You'll see apostle, prophet, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The apostle is called to govern. So they humbly direct God's policies. They govern. They do that two ways. So there's two blanks under that. They do that by leading and by planting. By leading and by planting. The prophets, they guide. So they provide accurate prophetic direction. They point. They tell you where we're going. And those two words in there are they heed the voice of God. They not just hear it, they put it into their heart. They heed the voice of God, and they act like a pilot. They actually set the direction, like a pilot on a ship would take the ship up the St. Lawrence River. The evangelists, they gather. They bring in the harvest of souls. And there's two words that represent their ministry. That is seeds. They plant seeds. And they look for prospects. Most evangelists have lists of people that they contact in each city they go to who aren't saved. And they go visit them. And so they have prospects. Pastors, they guard. They protect against the wolves, the foxes, and the dogs. And there's two words under that. They meet needs, or teach you how to meet needs. And they provide. And teachers ground. They ground you in the Word. They establish you in the Word. They instruct you in fundamental Bible truths. And the two words under that are feed and prod. Like we have a cattle prod. You know, we're the ones who give you the swift kick in the you know where. Or we give you a Gibbs, you know. Every once in a while you get that little tap on the back of your head and you think, Gibbs? So, New Testament equipping apostles and prophets express a number of things. First off, your potential, your prophetic potential. So when they speak a word over your life, it's not a guarantee. It's God saying, this is your potential. What would you like to do with it? Secondly, your prophetic possibilities. Thirdly, your prophetic probabilities. things that have a strong chance of happening with you. And fourthly, your prophetic opportunities. Now again, there's all sorts of material in there to read. Next page, page 42. New Testament equipping apostles and prophets function in a number of things. Revelation. Second one, prediction. You predict. Paul Kane was once invited to San Francisco. Is Paul Kane still alive? I think he's dead now. Anyways, an old man, he's alive. Paul Kane was invited to San Francisco to minister one time, and so it was like 8 months ahead of schedule. He put it into his schedule, and he wrote a letter 8 months before he was to arrive, and he said this in his letter. The Lord says that when I arrive, there will be an earth-shaking, ground-shaking event that takes place. And everybody thought he was just proud and arrogant. You know, hey, you know, God's gift is showing up and, you know, he's going to shake the kingdom. When Paul Kane stepped off the plane and put his foot on the tarmac, the San Francisco earthquake took place. An earth-shaking, earth-shattering event. I like that kind of prediction. I like guys who can do that. I kind of like to get near them, you know, and kind of go, oh, can I just drop a quick inch to a little and see if we can get some of that anointing. Thirdly, direction. They give direction. They announce a predetermined course, a prophetic strategy. Fourthly, impartation. They impart spiritual gifts. They make a spiritual deposit in the church they come into. Next one, they have the right to speak correction. You don't. Prophecy is to build up, stir up, and cheer up. A prophet, when they come in, or an apostle, can speak direction, correction, or chastisement. You can't, because you're not a prophet or an apostle. Okay, and last, they have authority or government. They have the spiritual right earned over time to exercise power and to influence and direct the church. I think that's all the blanks. I think after that, everything, nope. They're not. Page 45. Okay, the apostle ministry perspective is inclusive. That means it sees the big picture. The apostle's favorite subject is the universal church, the worldwide church. The apostle's primary gift is knowing the mind of Christ. Apostles know what God is doing and how God wants to do it. The apostle's nickname is God's blueprint reader. We actually see the plans that God has, and we know how to get there to build it. Drop down to the middle. The prophet's ministry perspective is exclusive. It limits itself to specifics. Where the apostle sees the big picture, the prophet sees very specific things. So I had a resident prophet in my church for over a decade before he died. And we go for lunch. And my wife always knew when I went for lunch with him, not because I told her, but because when I got home, I was so angry I could spit. I just, because we'd be talking about the church general or the church we were working in Regina. And I would say, isn't it amazing? Look what God is doing. And he'd be talking about some stupid problem we were having or some itty bitty little issue that he was just being. This is where I learned this. If you had a funnel that you would pour oil into your car through, an apostle takes the small end of the funnel and looks through it and sees the big picture. A prophet turns it around, looks through the big end, and sees the little dot in the middle. So I look at the wall, I see this beautiful picture of the church that Jesus is building, and it would be all white, like a big white sheet on the wall, and he'd be pointing out some stupid little pinpoint dot of dirt somewhere in the left-hand corner near the top. You know, like, give me a break. But we never realized that's what we were doing. So I would go home angry, just seriously angry, until we realized we're seeing the same thing. I see the big picture. He sees and focuses on something very specific within the big picture, and he doesn't see the big picture. That's why we need each other. It's why apostles and prophets have to work together eventually, although most of us aren't yet. Okay, the prophet's favorite subject is the Word of God. The Word of the Lord, sorry. Not the Bible, the Word of the Lord. The prophet's primary gift is guidance. He knows the heart of God. The apostle knows the mind of Christ. The prophet knows the heart of God. And the prophet's nickname is God's pointer. He points us to what God is doing right now, specifically. Okay? Good. That's all the blanks. Good. So if you haven't got your form filled in, I can help you do that at coffee break or after the service. We got about, I'm sure we've got 20 of them done at lunchtime. So. Or if you just want me to look over your form. When you look at the form, it has to hold water. So if you say that you're called to be a Barnabas, an encourager, and a Timothy, a discipler, and yet you go down to the bottom of the page and it says to types, you would rather work in the forefront for with things. Well, excuse me, you don't disciple and encourage things, so your sheet doesn't have integrity. It doesn't hold together. So either you're not a Timothy and a Barnabas, or you're going to work best with people. So the thing has to hold together. You got what I'm saying? So if you look at it and it doesn't look like it holds together, you need to come talk to me. Because you got something wrong somewhere in the program. Okay. Let's talk this afternoon about Revelation, and we're just going to call everything prophecy, but you know from this morning that means word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, and prophecy, because you're receiving information from the Lord. So these are revelation gifts, okay? So you'll start with, it says the gift of prophecy. Am I right? You should be on page 51. And we're going to go like a fire through some of this and just see where your blanks are. Okay. So the scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one and the prophet for all. For one is given a word of wisdom, that's a revelation. To another, the word of knowledge, again, revelation. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, that's revelation. To another, discerning of spirits, revelation. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as the Spirit wills. Definition of prophecy is speaking under the direct supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit. If you don't hear from God, you have nothing to say. Secondly, it's becoming God's mouthpiece to verbalize his words as the Spirit directs. In the Hebrew Old Testament, it's foretelling. You're foretelling world events and, you know, the coming of Jesus or the decline of Israel or whatever it was. Or Jesus prophesying that Jerusalem would be destroyed, not one rock would be left upon another, and it happened in 70 A.D., In the Greek New Testament, the word is speaking forth the mind or the counsel of God. So in the New Testament, it's more forth-telling, the heart of God. You're not prophesying the destruction of Syria or the rise of the Antichrist coming out of some volcano someplace. You are really speaking forth God's heart for people and churches. Okay. Is it for today? The answer is yes. You will see the scriptures are all there. It's used to build the kingdom until Jesus returns. Number three, we have written prophecies of the Bible. They're the highlight of the whole thing. They are the height of all ministry, all prophecy. Biblical prophecies on a higher level, never to be equaled or surpassed. It's set by God to be our test pattern, so you test all your prophetic senses to the Bible. It's God's 100% authoritative, inspired word with no mistakes. And the spoken prophecies we receive now will vary in the percentage that is God and what is you. Amazing, huh? Don't look at the back page, it'll frighten you. When you stand up to prophesy, you are never going to be 100% right. Ever. You're not God. And you're not the Bible. The only perfect prophecy there is. Okay? Purposes of prophecy. There are five of them listed for today. Number one, edification, which means to build up. Build up. Write that in. Build up. Exhortation, which means to stir up. And to comfort, which means to cheer up. So let's use common words from the street so people understand what we're trying to do. You're not trying to edify and exhort. You're trying to build up, cheer up, and stir up. Number four, it's also used, according to 1 Corinthians 14, to convince and convict. Paul says if an unbeliever comes into the service and prophecy is moving, they will be convicted. The thoughts of their hearts, doesn't mean their sin, it may just be the desires of their hearts, things they want to do, will be revealed to them, and they will fall on their face and say, surely God is in this place. So the purpose of prophecy is to convict an unsaved person that God is real and that they need Jesus, and to convince us that God is loving us and caring for us and speaking to us. Amen? And the fifth reason is to teach and instruct. 1 Corinthians 14, you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed. So there's five good reasons. There are seven levels of prophecy, and if you've just drawn a face on the blank there, you are about to have to erase the face. I do watch you. A teacher always knows what his students are doing. Okay, there are seven levels of prophecy. Let's talk about those quickly. I don't have notes for it. It's a six-hour teaching. We're going to do it in 10 minutes. How's that for condensing it? Okay, we have a swimming pool up here. I'm in the pool. This is the shallow end of the pool over here, and there's a deep end way over there, and everybody starts in the shallow end. And so level one of the swimming pool, the shallow end, is what we call the spirit of prophecy. You can write that down. If you were out at the Old Colony last time I was here, I think we ran through this quickly, maybe. So everybody starts at the spirit of prophecy. Everybody. Doesn't matter if you're called to be an apostle to the nations. You start at the spirit of prophecy. So the service is going on a Sunday. You're having a great time with the Lord. The worship is great. The anointing is there. The presence of God is really palatable. And music begins to quieten down. And you have this sense that you have a word from God for the people. Because the spirit of prophecy is moving amongst the people. That's what we're talking about. Okay. Who can prophesy at this level? Everybody. Saved or unsaved. All you have to do is realize the spirit of prophecy is here and plug into it. The high priest prophesied about Jesus. He wasn't saved. The donkey spoke to Balaam and prophesied, and the donkey wasn't saved because they were operating under the spirit of prophecy. You know, like those examples, Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament, is walking along, and he sees the school of prophets, the young guys learning up in the caves in the school of prophets, they're coming down the hill, and as they get closer to him, he comes under the spirit of prophecy that they're functioning with, and it says, Saul became as if he were another man, and he prophesied. Well, he's the king. He doesn't prophesy. Kings don't prophesy. Prophets prophesy in the Old Testament. So what did he do? He touched anointing the spirit of prophecy. And he prophesied. And there's no other record in the Old Testament that he ever did it again. So everybody can do it. Born again or not born again, as long as you realize what's happening and plug in. Okay, that's first level. Everybody starts there. I have a friend in the States who's a prophet. And one day, he sat down. And God, in 3 days, gave him prophetic words, three different prophetic words for a certain number of nations. I think there were 61 nations or something. And he just sat there and typed out three prophetic words, very specific prophetic words for Canada. then for Russia, then for England, three for each, all the way around, and then 60 countries, maybe 58 countries, whatever it was. And he published it in a book. 10 years later, I'm reading the book because I own a copy. I own one of the last copies I know exists on the planet. And every prophetic word that he has ever written in that book has come to pass for every nation. Here's how he started his prophetic ministry. He was a drug addict and a hippie and got saved and spirit-filled. So he came to church one night in his bib overalls with no shirt on and no shoes on. And thank God they didn't say no shirt, no shoes, no service. they let him come in and the service continued. In the middle of it, he just knew there was an anointing on his life to prophesy. He was in the shallow end. In spite of the fact he now functions way over here in the deep end, he was in the shallow end, just a old drug addict hippie that got saved and spirit-filled and was in love with Jesus and knew nothing. But he knew he had this prophetic sense, this anointing. So when the worship came down, he walked out in front of this huge church of about 1,000 people, and here was his first prophetic word. For the Lord would say, we all start in a shallow end. He completely bombed out. Totally bombed out. Now look what he's doing. He's all over the world, in Southern Arabia, Japan, Korea, prophesying. So we all start the same place. When you're in that level, there's 5%, maybe 10% God, the rest of it's you. The substance of your word is really thin. The Lord would say, I love you, kids. I love you. You're wonderful. It's really short, simple, narrow, not deep, right? And most of it is you. Your timing is off, your voice is off, your choice of words is off, your tone is wrong. But you're trying. So everybody starts here. Level two. So it's, you know, 10% God, 90% you. It's okay. Everybody starts here. Level two is what we call the gift of prophecy. So you're up to your knees now in water, in the pool. And the gift of prophecy is only for those who are born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we've really narrowed the focus a lot from everybody on the planet to just 2.45% of the planet. Born again, spirit-filled people. Did you know that we are only 2.45% of the planet? 7.3 billion people, and 2.45% of them are born again, spirit-filled, empowered. We've got some work to do. So anybody who's born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit can prophesy because they have this gift of prophecy. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, you can all prophesy. So go ahead and do it. Right? So in this place, maybe 25% of what you're going to say when you start is God. 75% is you. Note, the God content went up. Your timing is better. Your tone is better. The choice of words is better. There's greater depth. There's more grace. There's more love in it. It's just much better. Because you're functioning in the gift of prophecy. Now, if you practice and keep doing it, doing it, doing it, doing it, making mistakes, getting off your face after you've made the mistake, get over yourself, keep going. It's like you went to the gym every day and you kept exercising this prophetic muscle, and eventually you'll go to level three. Level three is the ministry of prophecy. People will begin to recognize, you know, my goodness, they look stupid, but they can hear God. You know? And they'll come to you and say, I need to hear God. Would you pray with me? I know you hear God. Would you pray for me? So they're beginning to recognize that you have a ministry that is based in, founded in, the prophetic. The ability to hear God, the heart of God, and to speak what you hear. And so this ministry will make room for you. And it will begin to grow. Seriously grow. Now at this point, you're probably 50% God, 50% you, maybe even 60% God, over 40% you. The grace that you're walking in, the power you're walking in is greater. You're going to get more details. You're beginning to see things about them that other people don't see. When I was at this level, I prophesied over a couple who actually are my best friend's children. They got married. His daughter married this guy. And I'm prophesying about Tibet, going to Tibet and having this house on the edge of a lake over the side of a mountain, and all of the decor on the inside is Tibetan and all, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, bro, what did you smoke on the way up here, you know? And so afterwards I said, does any of that make sense? And they all started to laugh. because this young lady had been to Tibet, spent 6 months there, came back, decorated her whole house Tibetan, and they're just dying to go back to Tibet. It got good.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's what can happen at this level. This is level three, the ministry of the prophetic in your life. Again, if you keep practicing, keep using the gift, keep going at it, get to the gym every day, you can get to level four. Level four is the mantle of prophecy. Remember when Elijah went up into the air, Elisha picked up his mantle. It was literally a cloak or something went across his shoulders and down his back so that he would be recognized as a senior prophet in Israel. And so this level four we call the mantle of prophecy. This is where your prophetic gift is not just, let's go back to level three for a second. In level three, the church will recognize the gift, but so will the leaders. And so they won't make decisions unless they ask you what you think God says. They'll call you into a leader's meeting and ask you to prophesy. When you get to level four, where we're discussing now, you're going to be 85% God, or 90% God, and 10% you. And you're going to get more and more details with more grace on your life, more anointing, more power, and the world will begin to recognize your gift. So you'll have businesses like Cloud Rider Designs, which I prophesy over in Regina. Campgrounds will invite you in to prophesy over. I've got two campgrounds I prophesy over. Just found out this morning the wife of one of the leaders of that campground has just died. So I guess on Monday I'll do a funeral or something. So you get to prophesy over businesses in the community. And they recognize you have this gift. So your gift is now recognized in the world, not just in the church. This ministry, by this point, could be almost full-time. So, that's the mantle of prophecy. That's as far as you can go in the seven levels. Spirit of prophecy, gift of prophecy, ministry of prophecy, mantle of prophecy, that's all Holy Spirit. That's who gives you the gift. That's who enables you, empowers you. It's all Holy Spirit. When you get to level four at the end, you cannot go into level five because it's the gift of Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. Level five is the ministry of the prophet. So if somebody says to you, you're going to be seriously prophetic, they're probably telling you, you're going to get to level four. And you will have the mantle of prophecy. The community will recognize the gift. Unsaved people will ask you to ask God for on their behalf. But if Jesus has called you to be a prophet, you are welcome in level five. It's a Jesus level, not a Holy Spirit level. So you can cross that string, that rope they have across the deep end, because you proved you can swim, and God has called you into the deep end. A prophet is about 96% accurate, 97% accurate. They begin to predict. They can bring chastisement, correction, direction. Details are phenomenal that they have when they prophesy over people. Just seriously, wonderful giftings. And you all have had ministries of the prophet come through. So you can't go any further than level five if you're a prophet. Level six is, again, Jesus calling people into level six, and that's the ministry of the apostle. Who can prophesy better than the prophets? And so often we're just introduced as prophets. We don't care. As long as you don't call us late for supper, we're fine. Apostles train prophets. That's what our job is. And we train all the other fivefold ministry. So an apostle is usually 98, 99% accurate. They really do prophesy in minute details. If you heard me prophesy, you'll know we talk about all sorts of things. We even name countries, dates, how long it's going to be, how many weeks before it happens, how many decisions you'll have to make to get there. That's what apostles do. So 98% God, 2% apostles. There's no perfect prophecy when you're speaking, because you're a human being. You're choosing the word. You're choosing the timing. You're choosing the tone of voice. Something's going to be not perfect. Amen? So we can disappoint you. Okay. So level seven, no one can go to. Period. That is the prophetic that is found in the Bible. It is the only perfect prophecy that exists. It's 100% God, zero you. And you can't go to level 7. I can't go to level 7. My friend Denny the prophet can't go to level 7. You're not invited. You don't belong there. So those are the 7 levels. But everybody starts at level 1. So if and when you see us prophesy over someone, and you'll think, wow, I can't do that. No, you're right, you can't. And neither could I when I was at level 1. But after 39 or 40 years of doing this, you get pretty good at it. No. So I do it a little different, and I do it a little more detailed than I did when I first started. So if you're afraid of making a mistake, if you're afraid of looking stupid, getting up and thinking you have a word or not, then you'll never start. You're wasting your time and my time. You just got to step out in faith and believe God and see what happens. First people I prophesied over were in my church. She was very pregnant. It was very obvious. And sitting in the front row, I prophesied. It was amazing. It was an amazing word. And it was anointed. I mean, seriously anointed. It went like this. For the Lord would say, this son of yours that's going to be born is going to be like John the Baptist. He's going to have a John the Baptist anointing. He's going to call the hearts of the kids back to their father. And it just went on. It was good. It was a girl. That young couple left the church, took their tithes with them. Her mom and dad left the church, took their tithes with them. Her grandparents left the church, took their tithes with them. His parents left the church, took their tithes with them. Next Sunday, I stood up, repented, apologized, and prophesied again over somebody else. Don't let mistakes stop you. First person ever prayed for to get healed, died. The guy with, you know, man of faith and power became the man of paste and flour. Fell apart, got wet in the rain. Went back to the hospital, and it's crazy, about 3-4 days later, somebody else from my churches was in the hospital there. I lived there in the hospital, in the city of, or the town of Estrezi. Walked in the hospital, prayed for this person, buried them 3 days later. 2 in a row. Good batting average here, you know. I was going in a few days later to pray for someone else, and the doctor stopped me at the door. And he said, we had a board meeting the other night. We don't want you in here. Everybody you pray for dies. I went in. Hey, it's a public building. My taxes pay for it. I prayed for somebody. They got healed. Don't you stop just because you failed. You're going to learn. This prophetic, this revelatory ministry, it's a gift. We talked about that, right? You don't earn it. Good day, good hair day, bad hair day, no hair day, it always works. But it's a gift. But you have to learn the skills to use the gift. Yeah. So when I was growing up, I got a 2-wheel bike as a gift on my birthday from my parents. That was the gift. It was mine. They didn't take it back. But I had to learn the skill of riding it. And I have the scars to prove that I succeeded. Right? So you've got a gift. You're going to make mistakes. People are going to get mad at you. You're going to worry about it. Don't. It's all built into the system, and God knew when he gave us human beings a gift that we were not perfect. Amen? All right. How does a revelation come? You can get a spontaneous utterance. You get stand up and it's revealed on the spot to you. It comes out from the Spirit by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're going to prophesy by faith. You're not going to know ahead of time what to say. So if I call you up, maybe we'll do that before coffee or something, call you up, prophesy over you. I won't know your name probably. So as you're coming up, I'll ask you your name and I'll immediately forget it. And I don't know why I do that, but I do. So then we'll pray and I won't know what I'm going to say over you. And then I'm going to lay my hand on your shoulder with permission. Because touch does something, we don't understand, but it helps you get a prophetic sense for someone. So I'll touch your shoulder, and I still have no idea what I'm going to say. And then I'm going to say, for the Lord would say, and I have no idea what he's going to say. It's spontaneous. That's one of the ways it functions. Now, not everybody functions that way. Some people get pictures ahead of time. I don't. I got to believe that when I say the Lord would say, he's actually going to say something. I can tell you how I got into that mess, but I won't. Secondly, You can have visions. You can have closed visions. I taught that last night. Or open visions. That's Isaiah chapter 6. You can go into a trance like John on the island of Patmos did in the book of Revelation. You can have a dream. Old men dream dreams. Young men see visions. I've never had a dream that was from God, so I'm not old. An angel could talk to you. That's how Peter found out God's plan for his life, to go to Cornelius' house. All of those gifts operate by faith. And you need to understand that it's a gift of grace and you need to step out. Amen? How do you give a revelation? You speak it out. All the verses are there for you. You can act it out. You can write it down. That's the one I prefer. Write it down and hand it to somebody else. Or, and you should be thankful, you can sing it. I've never been asked to sing a prophetic word. Thank God. I would do it if he said it, but I don't. What do I mean by acting it out? Well, let me give you an example. I do this one occasionally. If I see a person who has walked with God and stumbled and backslid, and then walked with God and stumbled and backslid, this is what you'd hear me say if I sensed that that was their problem. I'd say, for the Lord would say, daughter, you take two steps forward, and then you take one step back, and then you take one step forward, and you take two steps back, and then you wonder why you're in the same place that you started. So I'm acting it out with them. I'm actually taking them with me. And I said, so that was then, this is now, it's going to change. That's not going to happen anymore. So you're acting it out to help them to, it emphasizes something. Amen? So you can act it out, or you can sing it. Does prophecy need judging? Yes, we can show you the ways you judge it. There are a number of things you have to judge. Examples. Is it in line with other things that you had prophesied over your life? Does it sit well with your spirit? Is it biblically correct? Does it fit within the vision of the church that you attend? Because God wouldn't give you a prophetic word taking you left when the church was going right. So we've got them all in print for you. So they're in print. That's why I'm going fast. Because there's some parts of this that are not in print somewhere. So, all right. Standards for judging, we can give you those as well. All right, we have handouts for all of that. They're all on my webpage, and the webpage is listed on the front cover. So if you just go on there and type in the search button, prophecy, judging prophecy, test for prophecy, you'll come up with a pamphlet or a two-page article, and it's all there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Print it off, and it's yours. Anything on the website's free. We don't sell anything. Okay, next comment. You can all prophesy. Scripture states that God would have us all prophesy. After Paul preached on the love chapter, remember chapter 13? Right, the love chapter? No, it's not. It's a gift chapter. Was it not? If I prophesy, but I have not love. If I know all things, but I have not love. It's a not a love chapter, it's a gift chapter. Chapter 12 is on the gifts. Chapter 12 tells you the gifts and that they function within the body. Chapter 13 tells you they all function by love. Chapter 14 goes on to say which ones you can have, which ones you can't, and what you should do and how it works on Sunday. They're all gifts chapters. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Whoa. All right, so let's go back to, in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Here's how you do your Bible reading. You get your devotional time in the morning, and you come to the end of a chapter, and you stop. Did you realize that these were letters, and that there were no chapters in the letters? Chapters were added, I think, in the 1500s and the verses in the 1600s. They weren't there before, so don't stop. So let's read 13, 1 Corinthians. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Look up here. There are three things: faith, hope, and love. They're wonderful things, wonderful gifts. Pursue love. Why? Because love is God. God is love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Faith works by love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Love never fails. We can keep going. Love is very important. But while you're pursuing after
the three,
then love, then pursue spiritual gifts. So we're narrowing the focus. And while you're going after nine spiritual gifts listed in chapter 12, and the operating structure for them is in chapter 13, it's called love, then especially that you may prophesy. I'll go down to verse 39. Let's try verse 31 first. For you can all prophesy. Right? You can all prophesy. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, and prophesy. One by one. The ladies get that right away. The guys have a little bit of trouble. Ladies are more spiritual than guys, so it works well. Paul had the same problem. The ladies were all sitting there going, yeah, we can do it. We can all prophesy. And the guys are all sitting there going, So if you look at verse 39, Paul repeats himself. And he says, so then my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy. Get with it, guys. You can do it too. Not just the women. The guys can do it. So who can prophesy? We all can. Why? Verse 3. Of chapter 14, because the one who prophesies speaks to people for their building up, stirring up, and cheering up. Verse 12. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Which gift built up the church? Prophecy. So sometimes you see people chasing the manifestations of the Spirit. They want to laugh, they want to jerk, they want to fall over, there are nine major manifestations of the Spirit that you can seek after. Gifts of healings, working of miracles, special faith, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning spirits, prophecy, speaking in tongues, public, and interpretation. Why don't you chase after the manifestations that are listed? Because they'll get somebody saved. Falling over in the parking lot won't. Not against it. Fall over anywhere you want. But there are nine manifestations listed, specifically called manifestations. And the most important one, according to that verse 12, is the one that builds up the church. And verse 3 says the one that builds up the church is the one that edifies you, because you are the church. So let's all learn how to do the best one, the most important one, the strongest one, the one that builds the church up. Right? It's all there in your notes. Two ideas you need to kill. Find that in your notes. Two ideas that you need to kill. Everybody found it? Page number? 57? Okay. Two ideas that you need to kill. The first one is that there's some special spiritual realm. There is. And you already live in it. Called the kingdom of God. Remember the kingdom? The ones you can't see and you can't enter unless you're born again. Well, you're born again, so you're in it. So if you're looking for some special zone, some super spiritual thing that has to happen so you can function here, it's happened. You entered the kingdom. That means, again, in your notes, there's no other place or plateau to reach. There's no special level of maturity. You have to work your way through the levels of the prophetic. There's no special level of power. There's not more power coming. Well, we're waiting for more of the Holy Spirit. He all came, all of them. He didn't 30% come, 70% come, and you're still waiting for the other 30%. He gave all of himself to us at Pentecost. He never left and went home. He's here. So there's nothing to wait for. Well, I need an anointing. You got one. It's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's no special level of intimacy. It's a gift. Would you please unwrap it and use it? And the second thing we need to kill is that only certain special, mature, anointed people can prophesy. Bible says you can all prophesy. I used to think, well, you need a prophet. No, you don't. Don't need a prophet. Well, now we, of course, need an apostle because I am one. No, don't need an apostle either. Not at all. You can do it. The problem is, you don't. So then people like me who have done it, and done it a lot, over a lot of years, can come in and, you know, do all this wonderful thing we do for you. Excuse me, you're supposed to do it. My job as the apostle is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I teach you to do it. You do it. I get paid. I like that. But no, we sit back and let the pro do it. You know, the prophet. Or the sorry. That's not how it's supposed to work. My job isn't to come and prophesy over all of you. My job is to come and teach you how to prophesy over yourselves. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Good. How do you begin to prophesy? Number one, I'll go into detail now. You need to have an initial desire. The desire is essential. If you have no desire to prophesy, don't worry, you never will. Well, I'm waiting for God to tell me I'm supposed to. He did. Read the Bible. Well, I don't really want to. Don't worry about it. God will not override your free will. You don't want to, you don't have to. You stay in your boring Christianity and I'll have fun. You have to have a desire. And I don't know if I shared it last night, but here's how the desire goes. If you get out of bed in the morning and you think, eh, I don't want to prophesy. Good, you won't. If you get up in the morning and you think, well, Bible says I'm supposed to, so I guess if I have to, I will, God. You won't. If you get up in the morning and you say, wow, another day, I get to do it again, and I want to prophesy. I really do want to prophesy. I really think this might be neat to prophesy. I'd like to prophesy this morning, this afternoon, tonight, and just before I go to bed. I really want. The desire has to be there. And in the scripture, in the Greek, it says, covet that you may prophesy, in the old King James Version. Here's what it means. You got to get out of bed and you got to go. If you can't get excited about it, no one else is going to. And that's what it means in the Greek. Like your day is incomplete, ruined, and off the charts if you don't get to do this three or four times while you're buying soup content. And God interrupts your quiet time in the lineup. Number two. You do it by grace and by faith. God wants us to prophesy. He commands us to desire to do it. And then he gives us the grace that enables us to do it. And Romans chapter 12 says, you prophesy according to your level of faith. So, how do you do it? You step out. You believe God's going to show up. We talked to that last night from Mark chapter 16. You stand up, step out. God will show up, show up. Okay, number three, look for opportunities. When I learned to evangelize, I was amazed when I started looking around everywhere I went, see if there's somebody I'd talk to about Jesus. I was amazed how many opportunities there were. I said to God one day, I'm amazed how many opportunities you're giving me. And God said, they were always there, you just didn't look for them. Nothing had changed but me. I look for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus, or to prophesy, or to share a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. So I went into a coffee shop, Robin's Donuts, is very alive in my end of the city. I had a book with me, I just wanted 2 hours to myself, and because I had been peopled out, and I'm in for work, so I was looking for a coffee in the corner, and I bought my big super mug, giant coffee cup, and had it filled. And I was sitting down, and God said, look at the man in the other corner. So I looked, and there's this old man sitting there, and God said, I want you to go talk to him. So I went and talked to him. I sat down. I said, you know, you're an old man, I'm an old man. I said, can I join you? And he said, certainly. And as I sat down, God said, his heart is heavy. He looks sad. He is sad. And you could see it. You really could. You're dumb and blind. You've missed it. So I sat down. I said, you seem sad. You seem heavy. Something wrong? He said, for 20 years, I've been coming to this coffee shop, or 22 years, with my wife, every afternoon, exact same time, 7 days a week, we have coffee together. Yesterday, I buried her. This is my first day back and I'm by myself, and I hurt. Look for opportunities. They're there. Seriously. So I got to be my compassionate self. I can't be compassionate when I have to be. And eventually I got to share with God. It happens all the time, even when you don't want. You'll say, God, open opportunities. He will. Trust me. So I'm sitting on the airplane going to Calgary on my way to somewhere overseas, and I'm trying to avoid everybody. So I kind of walk down the aisle with my book in my face, you know, and sit down, find my seat, and there's a lady sitting next to me at the window. I take the aisle seat because I can escape somewhere. And I don't even introduce myself. I don't even talk. I just read my book. And we're just getting off the ground, and she says to me, so tell me about the resurrection. I'm thinking, sweetie, I'm in sweats. I'm traveling. Why are you asking me, the guy in sweats next to you, I haven't talked to you yet, about the resurrection? Leave me alone. What have I got? Pastor written across my forehead or something? The book I was reading was called The Resurrection of the Church. And I said, what would you like to know about the resurrection? And she said, well, a week ago we buried my husband. We're Lutherans. And I'm on my way to stay with my family, my kids for a while in Calgary. And I have no idea where he is or what it's like where he is. Well, where do I go when I die? So we had 1 hour and 12 minutes before we landed to talk about heaven and hell and how you get to them. All brand new to her. She'd never heard it before. Just allow the opportunities to happen. Tell God you want opportunities. Look for them. Okay, here's how you do that. Loosen up your schedule. If I have a 1:30 appointment at Dairy Queen because I like their ice cream, I go at 1 o'clock. I look around. Is there anybody you want me to talk to, God? Anybody I should just go up to and mention Jesus with? And if not, I always have a book. I can sit down and enjoy my ice cream before whoever I'm going to talk to arrives. But I go making time for the opportunity. You'd be amazed how many times the opportunity is there. Some young kid who came for lunch and is skipping the afternoon at school. Okay. If you're looking for opportunities, it's in your notes. That means you have to have a humble but aggressive desire to bless people. And I want you to write a word in the margin. You have to be intentional. It never happens by accident. Evangelism doesn't happen by accident, and neither does prophesying. Number four, you start small. Zechariah said, who has despised the day of small things? They shall rejoice. Walt Disney said, don't despise small beginnings. All of this started with a mouse named Mickey. So start small, work your way up. Okay? I think it's in there. Prophecy. Prophesy to those you know and are comfortable with who won't punch your front teeth out. Don't worry about your various fears. Just prophesy among friends. They'll love you and forgive you if you're wrong. Do your prophetic gifting when you're starting places with little pressure. Don't get pressured, because when you get pressured, you make mistakes. So someone came up to me while I was talking with people and eating lunch and trying to do all of that together and said, God said, do you have a word for me? Or, you know, do you have a word from God for me? I could, but I don't. And I'm not going to be pressured. I'm eating, and I'm talking to people about the form. Wasn't wrong. Anything wrong with the request? The request is wonderful. You're hungry to hear God. That's wonderful. I'm excited. But don't be pressured. Okay? Remember that you're learning. You're learning to hear God's voice, discern His word for His people, deliver it accurately, and just practice, practice, practice. I miss number four. Ask God to help you develop the gift slowly but gradually. Okay? Number five. Work in a team for the first little while. Get mentored or discipled in the gift so that you can be second on the team and so you can have confirmation. So let me tell you how that works. Don't look at the notes. So I'm teaching people how to do this on the street. I'll take a young person with me and I'll stop somebody and talk to them about something that I shouldn't know anything about and do my thing, you know, can I ask you a question or did you know or... And they'll say, how did you know that? And they'll say, God told me. And they'll say, well, what else did he do? You know, God speaks to you. And I'll say, yes, but what else he said? So I do my thing. And they watch. And I do it a second time. And they watch. And then because I'm in a team of two or three, I say, good, you go now. But what happens is if they're wrong, I'm there to correct it. If they get partway through and fall apart, I'm there to pick the pieces up. So you're doing, or I'll go first and ask them what else did they get. And so they're going to say, well, I got what you got and this little extra. Well, that really strengthens a new person learning to give because they're going, oh, wow, but the expert got this and I got the same thing, so maybe the rest of it's right. So you're looking to work in a team where there's confirmation from what you're doing. Okay, number six, learn as you go. Because you've got the gift doesn't mean you have the skills. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience, and we seem to believe that everything that comes from God comes instantly perfect and you've got to work with it right away. It's not. God gives you the ability to prophesy. It's the gift. The skill to use the gift is learned. So you just have to get out there and practice, practice, practice. It's a learning process. You have to learn how to express God's heart that you're hearing in a loving way. You have to learn how to express it in the right time frame, at the right time. You need to learn to use the right words, whether you should deliver the word publicly or privately. So I was in my church and the service was ending and my prophet friend came to me and he said, can I talk to you in your office? When the prophet says that, you're in trouble. Because this prophet just wants to go home when he's finished, usually go back to his hotel. So I got to my office and he says, you know, the Lord says, now I knew I was really in trouble. He says, the Lord says, you're not just running on empty, son, you're sucking fumes to keep moving. And he was right. This was many years ago, but he was right. And I was so thankful because from that I learned, one, God cares, but two, you can give a word publicly or privately. And there are some words that need to be said privately. If he'd said that to me in front of my church, that would have destroyed a lot of things. So I took some time off, refilled my tank. So you got to learn the timing of it, okay? You learn by observing and asking questions, practicing with someone there to teach and correct you. You learn by failing and getting up, and you learn by following someone who does it better. So I took a young fellow to Kazakhstan with me. He's a dairy farmer from Ohio, a single guy, 27 years old, has a twin who's coming with me to Tajikistan. Nobody there will know it wasn't the same guy because they're identical twins. I'm not sure I'll know it's not the same guy. And when he went, he was decent prophetic gift. By the time he came back 2 weeks later and had worked 18 hours a day, 7 days a week, his gift had grown by about 600%. So had he. His whole life had changed. Because every prophetic word was said beside me. And we were able to feed things back to him and correct him right away. And he was working for like 8 hours a day in the prophetic and then having to teach and give his testimony. And so work beside somebody who knows what they're doing. Number seven, do not copy others. Be yourself. If you are loud, you will prophesy loudly. If you are quiet, you will prophesy quietly. I prophesy the same way I talk. If you use the King James Version, you will prophesy in King James. Nobody will understand you, but you'll sound spiritual. We have a lady who writes poetry and songs in our church. When she stands up to do a prophetic word, no paper, no pencil, nothing. She stands up to do a prophetic word. She can give you a 5-minute prophetic word and the end words and the whole thing rhyme. And it has rhythm, you know, it's musical. You can give me a pad and pencil and shut me away in a closet for a week. I couldn't do that. So just be you. Number eight, concentrate on the content. Content first, style second. Don't worry about the style. You can learn the style later. Style is just an expression of you. The content has to come from God, so you really need to get content right. Style can be learned. Number nine, timing is seriously important. You have to deliver the prophecy at the right time or you have a problem. The Bible says a word spoken in due season, how good it is. So you have to learn the timing. So I was in the city of Prince Albert. I was doing a banquet for somebody and I was giving my testimony and ministering afterwards. And before we started the banquet, we had this young kid over here on a keyboard, and he could play, and he could lead worship. It was amazing worship, and it just, oh, heaven on earth. It was amazing. So, and as I'm standing there watching him and singing and worshiping along with everybody else, I thought, I got a word for him. I had no idea what it was, but I knew I had a word for him, so I could get him later. So I give my testimony. I'm praying for people in the various aspects of my testimony that I've prayed about. Got some people saved out by the Holy Spirit, set free from their debt. A few other things. And by the time I look around, he's gone. So I asked the leaders, who was he? And they, nobody knew. So I drove home. But I had a word for him. A year later, I'm back in Prince Albert in the big church. And there's the kid up front, leading worship. So, service went on. I did my teaching. Time to prophesy. The pastor introduced the prophetic ministry, taught a little bit on it. And I'm getting up there ready to go. No, I did go. And I'm walking straight across the platform, straight across the front onto the platform to prophesy over this kid. And God says, no, not now. 2 hours later, I left, got in my car, drove home. I'm back here a year later, and he's still leading worship. And I'm thinking, not in your life, I don't care. I tried twice now. I don't care if he ever hears it. I don't know what it is to start with. I don't give a rip, and I'm not doing it. So I did whatever it was they asked me to do that night. I was in the parking lot. It was snowing to be banned. I'm trying to drive like 5 hours home to Regina from Prince Albert. And as I'm opening the door to the car, God says, now would be a good time. You can laugh. I also got a speeding ticket afterwards because I was trying to make up for time. They paid me $100 for the service, and I got a $106 speeding ticket. Still kid. No, I still talk about it. So I go back in, and this worship kid is in the middle of a group of about 60 kids, and they're all talking, and he's in the very center. So I break in, I go right up to him, and I begin to prophesy. And here's what the word said. For the Lord would say, son, you're not just the youth pastor. You're going to be a youth leader in this region, and you're going to cause a revival among the youth on the reserves that surround this city. The word was about youth. I didn't know he was a youth pastor. I thought he was the worship leader. If I had given him that word at the other two opportunities, none of those youth would have heard it. But because it was the right time, 65 kids heard the word over their leader. There's a perfect time for every word. So unless you feel released, don't give it. Okay, watch your prefixes and suffixes. When you're just starting, don't say the Lord would say. You can say, I think the Lord would say. Or you can say, I feel like the Lord might be saying. Give them a door out, you know, because you may be wrong. So you say, I think or I feel like, then they can say, well, I don't think and I don't feel like. All right? If you come across like, for the Lord says, you're not really giving them options here. Which is okay if you've been doing it a long time. Accept mistakes. Don't be afraid of trying. Failure is not final. Have a good sense of humor towards yourself. Don't take yourself too seriously. God could use a donkey. Practice makes perfect. All right, number 12. Deliver the word no matter how insignificant it is. You may think that it's totally useless, too short, insignificant, no depth, not anointed. God didn't ask your opinion. Just give it. So my friend the prophet, he had a big prophetic conference. It's not his night to minister, so he's in sweat sitting at the back, minding his own business. There's some big name up front, you know, ministering. And this lady comes in late. She walks in, gets the second pew at the back. It's all empty at the back, and she slides across the back. And God says to Denny, you go tell her I love her. And Denny said, no, you have to, if he was here, he'd tell the story. He's more, the story's funnier when he tells it. But he says to Denny, says, not me, God. It's my night off. Ask the guy up front. He's getting paid. He'll do it. God said, Denny, I said, go tell her I love her. And Denny said, God, I'm Denny Kramer, international prophet. I mean, I go to all the nations over, you know, I don't give insignificant words. And then God said, tell her. Denny got up, went over. sat next to her, introduced himself. He's feeling stupid and embarrassed. And he says, the Lord sent me from there to here. And I really am a minister in spite of the sweats. God told me to tell you that he loves you very much. Then he stupidly fell and went back to his seat. Next night, it's his turn to minister. He's in his three-piece suit. He's walking down the hall of this huge church. And he sees this woman coming right straight for him. So he looks for the men's washroom, see if he can get in there. Can't find the men's washroom, so he looks for the janitor's closet. The door is locked. Now he's face to face with this woman. She said, do you remember me? And he says, do I remember you? Yes, I do. She said, can I tell you a story? He said, I guess. She said, well, I was driving through town last night after the service here started. And I was going to the edge of town to where the cliffs are, and I was going to drive my car over the cliff with me in it. 2 years ago, my husband separated from me. Last year, he divorced me. My kids, two teenagers, hate me, and I lost my job and for a number of reasons. And today, they repossessed my house. So I thought, I've had it. Nobody loves me. I'm done. And I was going to commit suicide. I drove past this church. And the whole parking lot, huge parking lot, was full. And it's Wednesday night. And I'm thinking, what's going on a Wednesday night that this many people would come to a stupid church? So I parked on the street, and I walked across the parking lot. And as I walked across the parking lot, I said, God, if there is a God, all I need to know is that you love me. There are no insignificant words. That word saved her life. So you give it, no matter whether it's insignificant or not. Next point. You give it whether... Oh, it's not there. Make another point. You give it whether you understand it or not. You don't have to understand the word. The person receiving it has to understand the word. Benny Kramer was in a service. And he... There was a bunch of college students there, and he saw a college student, a young lady in the front, and he said this prophetic word to her. He said, for the Lord would say, don't give your ticket away. Don't give your ticket away. He had no idea what it meant. She came up afterwards, and she said, do you know what that meant? And he said, no, I have no idea. And she said, can I tell you what it means? And he said, sure. He said, well, I'm in second year university, and when I went for university, my dad and I have this conversation every night on the phone, and he always ends the conversation telling me to be a little cautious with myself as a single lady, and that I shouldn't lose my virginity before I get married, that I should stay sexually pure and not sleep with somebody. And the way he says that, in case there's anybody else who can hear, is he always ends his conversation by saying, don't give your ticket away, sweetie. And tonight on the way to this service, I have a new boyfriend, and he invited me back to his apartment afterwards, and I know he doesn't want to just drink coffee. He wants to have sex, and so do I. And so I turned my cell phone off so my dad couldn't talk to me and tell me that. So her heavenly father used the prophet to say what she didn't want to hear, and she turned her cell phone off so her father couldn't contact her. She gave the boyfriend up that night, did not have sex with him, and stayed pure. He didn't understand the prophetic word. You don't have to. Just give it. You're just the mailman. Just give it. And if you don't understand it, that's fine. Amen? Okay, guidelines for prophecy. You with me still? Number one, have a clear conscience. Let's write some things beside that. No resentment. No bitterness. No unforgiveness. Have a clear conscience. If you think you've offended somebody, phone them. If you think you haven't loved them properly, call them. If I'm having a discussion with my wife and it ends quickly and I leave town to go someplace, I'll be on the phone. I have to deal with it. If I think I've offended you, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm just lying in bed and thinking about the day, I'll get out of bed and risk offending you a second time. I'll call you. Because I'm not going to go to sleep thinking I've offended you. I can't. Because then I won't be able to prophesy properly. So you got to get your conscience clear. Get rid of the crap that's in your head and your heart and your gut. Get it clear. Clear the channels. Number two, build up your mind. The more word you have in your mind, the more you'll prophesy through the word accurately. The more word you memorize, the more often you'll realize how many times you quote it in a prophetic word. I did all my memorization in King James, and so you'll hear me. I'll start to prophesy. I'll be halfway through the King James verse and have to back up and retranslate in my head to a proper English. So it's just because I memorized by King James for years. All right, number three, build up your spirit, and you do that by speaking in tongues. So you might write that in beside it in case you don't grab it from the scripture that's there. Speaking in tongues will build your spirit up. It builds your faith up on the inside. Fourthly, you need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Be under His control. And there's three steps to that. You have to relax. If you're uptight, you will not have revelation. You'd be uptight. You might have a headache. Listen, if you're trying to get a prophetic word and you're standing there and you're going, all it looks like is you're constipated and need an exercise. So, just relax. Relax. Secondly, rest in His presence and His power. You can't do this without Him, so you've got to kind of plug into His presence and let the power of God move in your life, and then rely on Him to come through. He doesn't want you to look stupid. So rely on Him to come through when you start. So just relax. Okay, number five, remember the purpose of prophecy. You're not there to rebuke them or reveal sin or embarrass them, or you're there to build them up, stir them up, cheer them up. There's a group of churches in Belarus and Russia I never invited to a second time. I guarantee you if they invite me, or if I'm traveling through and they hear about it and they've got connections, they want me to spend a night with them, I do. I will never be invited back. They're all called the Old Pentecostals. The old Pentecostals survived the communist regime. They lived underground. They're held together by their history. We made it. We survived, you know, kept the Bible alive during communism. And they all come to church dressed to the hilt in three-piece suits, long dresses, and hair in the bun. And the ladies have the hair in the bun, not the guys. And when you stand up and you prophesy and you build them up and you stir them up and you cheer them up, they are very pleasant to you at the end of the service. They feed you supper and say goodbye, and you'll never be invited back. Because their concept of prophecy is you get this guy up front like me, and he's going to yell at you, and he's going to scream at you, and he's going to embarrass you and reveal your sin and chastise you and correct you in public and call you down. And if you don't do that, then you haven't done your job. That's Old Testament, folks. That's under the law. We're under grace. So there's a specific purpose for prophecy, and that's to build people up. Cheer them up if they need cheering, and stir them up because they're sitting too long and they just need something on the inside to start churning. Okay, worship will release prophecy for you. So if you're having problems getting the gift to flow in your life, worship a little bit. Number seven, concentrate on the things of the Spirit and avoid distractions. So, if people are talking while you're prophesying, tell them to shut up. If the person you're prophesying over is speaking in tongues, tell them to shut up. How can they receive when they're talking? They're not even listening to you. If kids are running around, ask somebody to take care of them. You don't want, when you're starting, you don't want to be distracted. Now, I can handle the kids and the noise and the talking until I'm really tired. And then I start saying, would you please be quiet? Or if you have to do that, would you please go outside? Because I'm tired, I'm losing it. I'm losing focus, okay? So be very careful about avoiding distraction. Number eight, be sensitive to and listen for the words of the Spirit. He's going to say certain words that are going to be very important. Recognize the pushing of the Spirit. Inside, you're going to feel like you're going to explode if you don't speak. Look at the verse, Job 32. I am full of words. The Spirit within me compels me. Inside, I'm like bottled up wine, like new wine ready to burst. I must speak. I must find relief. I must open my lips and reply. If you feel that way, you have propheticness. You have a prophetic gift in you at that point. Practice prophesying. That sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? I get up every morning when I'm home, I watch early morning news, usually 5 a.m. from east, which is 4 a.m. our time, I suspect. So you watch the early hour on CNN, and you hear that, you know, Secretary of State Kerry is going to meet with the Palestinian leader, and then he's going to meet with the Israeli leader to see if they can get them together and talk about peace. So good. News is over. I pray and say, Lord, would you please show me what is the result of that meeting? What's going to happen in that meeting? What's going to be the consequence of that meeting? And then at midnight, before I go to bed, I turn on CNN again because they're broadcasting from Britain by that time, and I'm getting current news that's happening. And they tell you what happened between Kerry and the Palestinians and Kerry and the Israelis. Now I've practiced prophesying. I've written down what I think God told me. Now I'm listening to what actually happened. It works. You can practice this prophetic thing without ever appearing to be stupid. Just do it upstairs or in your basement or bedroom and don't tell anybody when you're wrong. Number 11, look for the flow of the service through other words being given, songs and sermons. So if you've got a really sweet service going and the worship is great and you're talking about loving Jesus and you have a prophetic word that talks about, it's time to go to war, pick up your weapons, let's go. You're either dead wrong or it's the wrong time. Try next week. Maybe it's a church down the street. I don't know. But there's a flow to things, and your words should not be like a big boulder in the middle of a river. Okay, number 12. If you're new at this, let one of the more experienced members start. They set the tone. They set the direction. When you speak, speak in your natural voice. Avoid religious language and avoid the pulpit tone. You know what I mean by pulpit tone? People talk normal until they get behind the pulpit. And they talk really funny. And they get really religious. And it feels like they talk like they're an angel, you know? Just be you. Talk normal. Don't become super spiritual. You're supposed to be supernatural. Amen? Okay. Questions about all that? Went very quickly. It's all there for you. No? Yes? Questions? No? Ask it, please. So you're asking me whether I know or everybody should know there's a difference between true prophecy and false prophecy. What's a false prophecy? What makes a prophecy false? What makes a prophecy false? Come on, Bible people. In your Bible. Good question. Acts 16. The content of a false prophecy can be 100% true, and it can still be a false prophecy. Acts 16, verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, that's a demonic force, brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God. These men proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. False prophecy or true prophecy? She prophesied. False or true? Was the content false or true?
True.
They were servants of the Most High God, and they were declaring the way of salvation. What was her source? The spirit of divination, a demonic force. It's a false prophecy. Why was she doing it? What was the motive? Gain. Financial gain for her owners. False prophecy. Content was true, but the motive and the source were wrong. False prophecy. So the only way you can tell if a prophecy is true or false is the source and the motive. Listen, psychics on the telephone do not make $9.7 billion last year by being wrong. But their source is the devil, and there's only certain things he knows, so he can't tell you your future, but he can tell you the past or who you're married to or whatever, so it sounds good. But secondly, the motive is wrong. They're doing it for gain. So everything they say, although it may be right, is a false prophecy. That's an excellent question. Okay, any other questions? Go ahead,
sure. If my prophecy would have wrong motive to it, the
content may be right, then it can be judged to be a false prophecy. And that, you have to clear your conscience, check your motives, keep your heart pure if you're going to be in any kind of revelatory ministry. Because otherwise, your content may be right, but you can be written right off. So you think, when I come, I can make prophecy look like fun and easy. It's exhausting. It has to be. It really is. You have to hear God. You're on the spot. It has to be now. It has to be for this specific person. But the real hard work is just how you have to live and how you have to check your motives and keep your conscience clear and get rid of resentments and bitterness. I've gone to places, by the time I've gone home, it cost me $1,500, and they said they'd pay my way. Well, if that sits in your gut, you're destroying your ministry, because eventually you're going to be ministering through this crap, and you're going to twist everything that comes up. It's going to sound sarcastic or caustic or critical. So the hard work for us who do this a lot is to keep pure, keep straight. Listen, I travel 9-10 months of the year. I'm not home. So I have to keep my sex life pure. Don't turn the television. I never turn the television on when I'm traveling. I don't turn radio on. I don't watch things on the internet except half-hour CTV news if I can get it where I am. I'm very, very careful. I have 5 people in my life who can ask me all the tough questions. And they know if I'm being honest or not, because they're apostles and prophets. If I lie, they know immediately. And the last question they can ask me is always, did everything you just say, was it true? Okay, so Balaam is asked by the enemies of Israel to come and prophesy over Israel, against Israel. Balaam goes, talks to God, and says, God, can I go with the servants of the king and prophesy against your nation? And God said, no. So Balaam went back and said to the messengers, no. They went back to the king, they picked up a lot of money, and they came back to Balaam and said, we would like you to come and prophesy against Israel. Balaam goes to God and says, God, they want me to come prophesy against people. Can they do it? And God said, no. So Balaam went back and said, no. They picked up their money and left. They came back with a lot more money than they'd come the second time, and they asked Balaam again. Balaam went and talked to God, and God said, yes. Oh, so God changed his mind. No, Balaam heard what he wanted to hear, because he had this issue. He wasn't trusting God for his retirement. He had a trust issue when it came to finances and getting your life straight and living properly and having enough money to survive. And so he was doing something out of greed. He had this idol on the inside called, I need to be safe, I need to be secure, I need to be financially solvent, and I'm not going to trust God to do this. And so I believe God said no a third time, and Balaam then said yes. And that's why he's even mentioned in the book of Jude. It's called the sin of Balaam. You're prophesying for money. Don't do it. Your motive has to be right. Very difficult. Okay, other question? Yep, go.
Was Balaam, didn't he use the spirit of prophecy or did he use the spirit of divination?
Well, he was talking to God and God said he could go. How he did it? He never did get to do it. That's when the donkey stopped him.
But isn't there one place in the Bible that refers to him as using divination? I'm trying to remember. I'm not sure.
I know that Jude talks about the sin of Balaam. I don't know. Find it for me. It'd be interesting. Other questions? We're going to have a coffee break in 2 minutes. Other questions?
The content is wrong, but he didn't know the right motive. And,
yes.
And then everyone says he's a wrongful prophet because this content doesn't line up.
Yeah. Okay. If you're going to be a bona fide prophet or even prophetic voice, your content has to come from the right source. It has to be right, spoken correctly, in the right time. And you have to do it for no personal gain. If you gain something in the long run, great. But not because you decided you're doing it, they pay you $100 or something. So. Yep.
Sure. Just add something to that. I just want to reiterate or re-encourage what you've already been saying. God's been telling you the same thing. You can't steer a ship that's moving. What do you train a child that's not doing anything? And I asked God about that because I'm a perfectionist. I hate making mistakes.